Hi, Peyton. How are you today? Okay. Waylon, you doing all right? Doing good? All right. We'll see if Abel cooperates for today. I want to show you something. Now, you've seen these a lot the last couple of years, but I forgot this when I went to the dentist the other day because I haven't been wearing a mask for so long. Remember this?
Yeah.
So what's the main reason we wear a mask or have worn a mask?
Ezra. So you don't spread germs everywhere.
Yeah, so you don't spread germs everywhere. It's one helpful protection to just not breathe on everybody and get germs. Because if you just breathed on somebody's face, like really up close, they would probably catch your germs before too long. So we've been wearing a lot of masks. Now today, we're continuing to celebrate Easter, which was such a great day last week. But Easter is a whole season. We're celebrating that alleluia, praise the Lord news that Jesus is alive. And in today's Easter story, which I'm going to read in just a little bit, in the gospel, Jesus comes to his friends on that first Easter day. And you know what he does to them? He's not wearing a mask. He goes right up to his friends and it says he breathed on them. Do you see what Abel did when I breathed on him? Right? Now, I had no idea what his reaction was going to be. Maybe he's going to blink and smile. Maybe he's going to get scared. Maybe he's going to get upset. Or maybe he's going to do what I expected him to do, which was hit me right in the face when I get too close to him. That's his favorite move. When Jesus came to his friends on that first Easter, the gospel today says he breathed on his friends and said, receive, or here's the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, God with you and within you. Now that's wild. Jesus didn't just like breathe around his friends, and he didn't even just breathe on his friends. It actually says he breathed into his friends. That's wild. Can you imagine that? I don't know. Maybe his breath smelled like the fish that he ate in the meal. Maybe his breath, he hadn't brushed his teeth in 3 days in the grave. I don't know. But Jesus breathed. He was so close to his friends. And you know what's amazing? If I breathe on you for too long, you're going to catch any germs I have. But when Jesus breathes on us, we catch his life, his power, his peace, his love. Jesus spreads those good germs, that good news of Jesus with us and in us. So his disciples, you know, they maybe reacted like this baby here. He breathed on them and they said, you want us to do what? You want us to unlock the door and go out and tell people that you're alive? What if people get mad at us? What's going to happen? But Jesus breathed on them and said, I will be with you and my Holy Spirit will be in you. And God will use your words to help people trust and believe in me. Incredible. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for breathing on us. You do not give us germs, but you give us your life. Help us to follow you and breathe out your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends. Have a great Sunday. I'll see you a little bit later. You can head on back to your family. You got the baby? Okay. Ooh, it's warm in here, isn't it? Come on now. Well, please stand for the gospel. Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. There's an apparently famous artist named Damien Hirst over in Britain, and his mother used to ask him in between his projects, "For the love of God, what are you going to do next?" Now, that's the artist's torture. How do you top or say something different than you've said before? And he came up with a new piece. It's a memento mori, which is a remembrance of death. He came up with a memento mori called "For the Love of God," in honor of his mother's burning question. And this was on display in London. He opened it in a gallery in 2007. His exhibition he called "Beyond Belief." And "For the Love of God" is a diamond-encrusted human skull. So he had obtained an 18th century human skull, and then that was then cast and recreated in platinum. And then the platinum was covered with 8,601 diamonds, weighing a total of 1,106 carats, approximately 15 million pounds of his own money invested into this project. In fact, they said, "How much did you spend and where did you get the money?" And he says, "As an artist, I've made a lot of money now, and all I have, I make art out of what surrounds me, and what surrounds me now is money." And so now he bought all these diamonds, placed them onto a platinum skull, and the only surviving original part of the skull are the teeth. And the teeth were taken out and cleaned by a dentist, and then the original teeth placed back onto the skull, but not covered in diamonds. And so you can Google this, $100 million skull, diamond skull. You'll probably find it rather quickly. It's incredible, this shining skull with original teeth, smiling. And the artist said, "Death is such an overwhelmingly negative subject. This project has to be absolutely perfect. This skull must be absolute perfection because death is so overwhelmingly negative." But as I looked at pictures of this skull, which went up for a bid for $50 million, but apparently wasn't sold, like the stories originally said, this skull still projects death. It's just death covered in diamonds. In fact, the only original part of the skull, as I mentioned, are the teeth, which are not covered in diamonds. And no matter how perfectly he can arrange 8,601 diamonds, it's just diamonds on death. At best, human perfection is diamonds on death. Now, in this season of Easter, you can watch news stories or read headlines or just kind of catch the buzz. It's also the time of year for people to trot out various theories of what really happened to Jesus, to his body, what happened instead. And of course, a common, pretty easy thing to say is that stories of a resurrected Jesus are the wishful projections of fearful or disheartened disciples. Their hearts were broken, their hopes disappointed, and so they began to tell each other stories and try to convince themselves that you can put diamonds on this death, that you can bejewel and bedazzle this cross where their friend had died, and that perhaps faith is just a projection of our wishes for some survival after death. Well, fair enough as an objection to faith. But as we look at these accounts of the risen Christ appearing to his disciples, and there's eight or more of them, we're studying them on Thursday mornings at Daytimers Bible Study. As you look at these accounts, they read like eyewitness testimony. They read like people who are not having their wishes fulfilled at all, but in fact encountering something that, one, they did not expect, and two, they didn't desire it, not in the way that it came to them. This didn't fulfill any prior wishes or expectations. So for today, we have two Sundays in consecutive fashion, the first Sunday being the day of resurrection, and we have the terrified 10, the 12 disciples minus Judas and Thomas. And the terrified 10 are together in a locked room on that first day of the week. They're afraid to come out, and Jesus appeared among them. And he showed them his hands and his side, and he wished them peace. He gave them forgiveness, and then he breathed on them and into them. And some of them might have blinked and turned, and some of them might have smiled, and some might have been astonished and shocked and didn't know what to do. And he breathes on them and says, here's the Holy Spirit. Here is the breath of God. Here is my life in you. And not only here it is, but here is a promise that as you forgive sins in my name, sins are forgiven. And as you hold on in judgment to sins unconfessed, those sins are not forgiven. That into the mouths of these disciples, Jesus breathes his spirit and his authority to preach peace and to withhold peace. Incredible. And not the fulfillment of any of the wishes the disciples had. Today, the new creation begins with this breath of life. The first Adam inhaled the Spirit in the Garden of Eden, and this second Adam, Jesus, breathed out the Spirit into the church. Well, that's the first Sunday of Easter. But Thomas wasn't there. He comes the next Sunday, and actually throughout that week in between, he had heard all these stories. His friends said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas, for whatever reason, maybe just stubbornness, maybe he felt like he missed out, maybe he was upset with Jesus for showing up when he wasn't there. Maybe Thomas was the brave disciple who left the locked room to procure dinner or supplies for the group. For whatever reason, he now says, "I want what you had. I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch what you've seen and touched." Thomas is no more doubting than any of the disciples had been, and nor any more doubting than any of us could be or are. But Thomas wants the intimate, personal presence of Jesus that his friends had. He wants this for himself, and so he's holding out. But even though he hasn't had what his friends have had, he goes back to church the next Sunday. He gathers back in that locked room, and he's there for Jesus' second appearance. And of course, Jesus comes and wishes them peace again. And he says, "Thomas, put your hand here and check my hands out. And put your finger in my side." And Thomas makes the highest confession any person makes of Jesus in the scriptures. He says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus blesses you and me for not having seen but believed. For not being eyewitnesses but in fact ear witnesses of the eyewitnesses. This isn't wishful projection. The risen Christ, still bearing the wound marks and the scars in his body, is a mirror to our sin. Looking at the one that was crucified for our sakes, we see our sins on his body. We see the holes and the marks that our sins put there. The disciples locked in the room for fear had their fear rise all the more when they saw Jesus before them. the one they had deserted and denied or betrayed, and the one from whom, for whose name they were hiding their association from the world. And this Jesus shows up, their fear rises until he speaks a word and says, "Peace be with you." The one who bears the marks of our sins in his body comes in peace. Abel is a wild kid at home now. He's reached that age where he's active. He can get anywhere he wants in the house, and so he doesn't want to be held for long periods of time. But he's not smart enough to walk on his own or to know what he should and should not pull over and bring down onto his head. And Abel is also, he's very intimate with us. He wants to be right in our face, and he wants to smack us and grab our face and pull our hair. And he just does this all the time. I mean, he's not a very unusual baby in this regard, but he does this. And so, you know, what I like to do is just give it to him right back, get in his face and scratch him with my beard. And I say, "Abel, this is what you deserve. You're going to get it. You know, this is what you get." He needs to somehow learn that what he does to us, he doesn't want actually in return. Like, it hurts to be pinched and slapped and all these things. Now, he's too young to actually learn consequences. The best thing you can do is just distract him. But we're laying the groundwork for saying, "Abel, when you look at the marks on our faces, you should eventually learn to see a projection or a mirror's reflection of how we should treat each other." Right? Thomas, in seeing Christ before him and in placing his fingers in his side, sees a projection of his sin, not a fulfillment of his wishes. He doesn't see what he expected or desired. He actually sees his sins before him and yet coming in peace. And he says, "My Lord and my God." We now become these ear witnesses of those first who saw and touched Jesus. And the basis of our faith and the basis of the message that we share with the world, it's the basis of this is the Holy Spirit's power in us to create faith. The basis of our faith and message is God within us and through us in our words, bringing that message of peace. The basis of our faith and of our message to the world is not that we have become the best church around at putting diamonds on death, or the most reliable place to receive affirmation in place of confession, or to give sentimentalism in the face of harsh realities and suffering circumstances. The basis of our faith and message is not that we're influential or relevant, or that we can distract ourselves for a time from the troubles of this world. The basis of our faith and our message is not a burning in our hearts, though sometimes our hearts do burn within us. Nor is it the reasonableness of faith, though much of what the disciples have seen and heard only makes sense if they had really seen Jesus alive on the third day and following. Certainly, the basis of our faith and message is not a wishful projection of what we wanted or expected. What we have instead is the Holy Spirit's witness projection program. We have the Holy Spirit's program and mission to send us as the Father has sent Jesus, to project us out of the locked room and out of locked hearts and into a world to be his agents of peace, to breathe on the world the message of hope, the message of peace where there is repentance of sin, and the message of enough where there is unrepentance or injustice or harm. To forgive and to retain in the name of Jesus, this is not fulfilling the wishes of the disciples, and it's really not fulfilling the deepest desires of our hearts to be projected by the Holy Spirit into a world that hates the name of Jesus, especially when that name comes with forgiveness of sins. Who would want this responsibility? But this is what Jesus gives. It's incredible what he gives the disciples in this locked room. If you forgive the sins of others, they're forgiven. Who on earth can forgive God sins but God alone? That same charge was brought against Jesus when he forgave the man on the mat who was lowered through the roof by his friends. Jesus forgives his sins, and the authorities say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And now Jesus has given that same authority to everyone who bears his name. Who can forgive sins but God? And yet, Jesus has placed his spirit of forgiveness in his little Christians. He's given us his breath, and he's promised that we have the authority to preach peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far off and peace to all whom God calls through his name. Unbelievable. Blaise Pascal famously said that he believes those witnesses that get their throats cut. And in our first reading in Acts 5, we see Peter standing before the council, arrested for proclaiming the Messiah is Jesus, and proclaiming that the Messiah not only is alive and well, but that he was the one who suffered on the cross in shameful way, that this one is Messiah. And Peter's arrested, and the Sanhedrin council said, enough of this, stop preaching it. And Peter, we hear, says, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And he goes on to say that God the Father exalted Jesus to his right hand as leader and Savior so that Jesus might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter didn't have a death wish. He had spent the previous years protecting his life to the point of denying he even knew Jesus. And now this Peter is standing before the council in Jerusalem, not with a death wish and not with a wish projection fulfilled with fanciful stories of a risen Savior, but Peter is a witness who's willing to have his throat cut for a message he knows to be true. And Peter and the rest of the Spirit-breathed church proclaimed not diamond-encrusted desires for something better, but the scarred and wounded Word of God who lives and walked among them. Jesus Christ, whom they saw and whom they touched, breathing in his body, present with his peace, faithful forever. And this church, breathed by the Spirit, is wounded and scarred, witnessing by its wounds and scars, witnessing and turning the world upside down by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of scars, not diamonds, proclaiming Jesus of the scars has risen. And he has risen indeed. Alleluia. I'll close with a poem from the 19th century by Edward Shillitoe. It's called Jesus of the Scars, and it's a nice brief blessing on how Jesus is not the fulfillment of our wishes, but in fact brings something we did not expect or even desire, which is in fact our peace. He writes, if we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars, we claim thy grace. If, when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear. Show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.